Aren't you glad you're a Christian? I want to thank everyone who came last week to our annual church family reunion. It went really well. We appreciate everyone who helped set up and those who brought food and those who stayed afterwards to clean up. And anyway, it was a lot of fun, and I want to thank you for that. In 1978, Norman Gibson wrote this song called "Where Have You Been for So Long?" And the words go like this. I talked to a man about Jesus. He listened with wondrous surprise. Then I felt the start of pain in my heart when he asked me with tears in his eyes, "Where have you been for so long? Why didn't you come to my door? Just living in sin so long I have been. Why didn't you tell me before?" I told him the Lord came from glory to bring down salvation to men. He joyfully heard the wonderful word, then wept as he asked me again, "Where have you been for so long? Why didn't you come to my door? Just living in sin so long I have been. Why didn't you tell me before?" To all the whole world told the tidings that Christ is the life, truth, and way. So when time is done and judgment has come, no one in that throng may need say, "Where have you been for so long? Why didn't you come to my door? Just living in sin so long I have been. Why didn't you tell me before?" As you know, a couple weeks ago, we had a missionary come and speak to us on Sunday night about his mission work in Africa. And so I thought it might be a good idea to go ahead and continue with that theme and do a couple of sermons on evangelism. What is our job? 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." What is our job as a chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation? As we can see from the Great Commission, God's plan for taking the saving gospel to the world is us. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you," this being part of it, "and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We are told to be fishers of men. Now, we throw out the wide net with things like our website and our Facebook page, you know, sending out house to house, heart to heart, and advertising World Bible School. But we're also to put out our individual fishing lines, our individual fishing poles, as each of us strives to be salt and light in this community. That's what we're to be doing. And as I've said before, I don't believe that we're to be a wild-eyed religious fanatic out there on the street corner with a megaphone. You know, "All of you are going to hell," and all of that. I mean, that doesn't work. It usually just freaks people out. It freaks me out. And on the other hand, we are to keep our eyes and our ears open for opportunities to let our light shine or to say something for Christ or to invite someone to church. Now, it's easy to think that when Jesus said the fields are white unto harvest in John chapter 4, that he was not looking at a map of the world with his finger pointing to Rolla, Missouri and MS&T. But it's not just Rolla that seems unreceptive at times. Let's put it this way. I've read that in some places in Africa, the church is growing at about 15% each year. But in America as a whole, it's actually negative growth, is shrinking each year. And that's a problem, as there are about 7,000 deaths every single day in the United States. And how many of those 7,000 were faithful Christians? So why is it so difficult? Well, there are a few different problems, but I think that the main one is because we are facing people with hardened hearts. I mean, this is a big obstacle. This is one that certainly has made me discouraged from time to time. And it's very easy for Christians to, they get tired of rejection and so they throw in the towel. They either quit quit sharing the gospel altogether, or they water down the gospel. You see, they soften the message to make it more acceptable. So today what I want to do is I want to talk about how to maintain our zeal and our desire to proclaim the excellencies of Him in the midst of this perverse and unbelieving generation. Now keep in mind, this sermon is just as much for me as it is for you. So number one, the kind of people we face. Why is evangelism hard? Well, one reason is because we live in what is often called a postmodern society. And some people call it a post-postmodern society. So what are the hallmarks of a postmodern society? Well, they're skeptical and suspicious of authority, and they reject absolute truth, objective truth. You see, according to different polls and surveys out there, over two-thirds of Americans today don't believe that there is such a thing as absolute truth. I mean, we live in a time when nothing is considered true or right. There is no such thing as this absolute truth, this universal standard of right and wrong. You see, what's right for me is not necessarily right for you, and well, what's wrong for you is not necessarily wrong for me, and this postmodern society, tolerance and pluralism, those are considered the virtues. It's the whole idea of, oh, I'm okay, you're okay. I remember studying the Bible with a guy, and he got so upset, and he couldn't believe that I thought that some people were actually wrong. And he said, boy, that is the reason why he had left such and such a church in the past. And, oh, the audacity of someone to think that he or she has actually found truth on something. You know, the most quoted verse in the Bible, it used to be John 3:16, for God so loved the world, but it's not anymore. It's now Matthew 7:1, do not judge. They will whip that verse out and throw it in your face faster than you can say the word context. You see, never mind the fact that Jesus was talking about hypocritical judging with a log in your own eye. Never mind the fact that in verse 6 he said, do not give what is holy to dogs. And in verse 15, beware of false teachers. We have to judge whether or not they are dogs or false teachers, don't we? But this is the attitude we face today. And so since most people think that truth is just relative and subjective, they have a very hard time accepting Jesus and his teachings as the truth. Why is evangelism hard? I mean, if the gospel is such good news, why aren't our church buildings just filled to capacity with standing room only? Well, another problem is that little word, S-I-N. See, as humans, we just don't want to give it up. And we don't want to be controlled. No one's going to tell me what to do. I mean, is there enough evidence to believe in God? Yes. Is there enough evidence to believe that Jesus is his son? Yes. Can we understand God's will by reading his word? Yes. But people, you see, they're comfortable in what they're doing, and sin always dulls the spiritual appetite. They also don't see sin for what it is. Oh, I'm not that bad. I don't. With whatever you can fill in the blank with, because there's always something that you don't do. I've heard that argument so many times. You see, like the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18, when we compare ourselves to other people, we don't look so bad, do we? But what happens when somebody comes in the presence of the Holy God? Well, Isaiah, he said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, Isaiah 6:5. And Peter, he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord, Luke 5:8. The problem is, it only takes one sin to separate you from God, and you cannot be saved by your performance. Sin is a disease that everyone has given themselves, and the only cure, according to the New Testament, is the blood of Jesus. Man, people sure don't see it as that. And most of them, they don't even have a clue that they're lost. They think, oh, I'm not that bad. Well, if Jesus died for you, then yes, you are that bad. Now grab a Bible if you would. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 5. That's toward the beginning of the New Testament, just after the Gospels and Acts. Now, take a look here. The Apostle Paul, he sure didn't paint a pretty picture of our spiritual state. Romans 5, let's read verses 6 through 10. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man. Though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. What did he call us? Helpless. We could not. Ungodly, we did not. Sinners, we were guilty. And enemies, we were opposed to. So, you think you're okay without the blood of Jesus? Why is evangelism hard? Well, because Satan is active. Luke chapter 8, we read Jesus' parable of the sower. And you remember that the sower, he sows the seed, which is the word of God. And it falls on four different types of soil: the path, the rocky soil, the thorny soil, and the good soil, which of course represents the different types of human hearts and their response to the word. Well, we learn that Satan, well, he's snatching the word off of the hearts. He's snatching, you know, like the seed from the hearts, like the birds eating the seeds of the path, off the path. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul said, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world, speaking of Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Now, I've mentioned this before. The word that's used here for blinded, it comes from a term in the Greek that means to raise a smokescreen. And it's like an army raising a smokescreen so the opposing army can't see what they're doing. And so without knowing it, there are so many people who are just simply following after their father, the devil. And that's what Jesus told him in John 8:44, adding that he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan is definitely active in the world. 1 Peter 5:8, we're told, be of sober spirits, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. I'm sad to say that Satan is actually very good at what he does. He has been around a long time, and he's had a lot of practice. Now, this is more obvious in my home state of California, but you notice in this once Christian nation, prayer is now banned from public schools. Crosses and other religious symbols are now removed from public places. Same-sex marriage is legal and protected with a vengeance. Abortion, and even late-term abortion, is not only legal, but even encouraged, and on and on and on. Satan is at work, and he has captured the majority of this world. He has led them onto the broad way with the wide gate. Matthew 7, 13 through 14. Now, something that we need to realize is that we're not the first ones to experience discouragement out in the harvest. We're not going to be the last either. In Isaiah chapter 6, we find Isaiah's vision of God's throne room. Now, in verse 8, we see Isaiah ready and willing to be the one sent by God. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. Well, he then learned what his task was going to be like in verses 9 and 10. Go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. You see, all that his preaching was going to do was cause them to have insensitive ears, or insensitive hearts, dull ears, and dim eyes. See, God was warning them through Isaiah, but all that his warnings were going to do was show what they were really like on the inside, just prove what their inside was like. You know, Matthew and Acts quote from that passage and say that they did it to themselves. You know, along with Isaiah, our preaching often falls upon deaf ears. Now, of course, you know, Isaiah's next question in verse 11, after hearing what his ministry was going to be like, was, Lord, how long? Well, Isaiah ended up preaching for about 60 years to those hard-hearted people. Now, another one we could look at is Jeremiah. Jeremiah, just a great prophet who poured his heart and his soul into his commission to preach to his people who were bent on doing evil. And we read that he was met with such ridicule and rejection and persecution that it got to the point where he even dreaded the day that he was born. He regretted that day. We often call him the weeping prophet. You see, for all that his preaching his heart out, he could not divert his nation from being sent off by God into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. And then there's Ezekiel. Let's turn over there. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 2. Now, Ezekiel's located in the major prophets right before Daniel. Let's read Ezekiel's call here in Ezekiel 2, 3 through 7. Now, how about this for a mission assignment? Then he said to me, Son of man, that's what God liked to call Ezekiel, I'm sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. I am sending you to them who are stubborn and obstinate children. And you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord. As for them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, neither fear them nor fear their words, though thistles and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions. Neither fear their words nor be dismayed at their presence, for they are a rebellious house. But you shall speak my words to them, whether they listen or not, for they are rebellious. Man, I think I'm getting the picture here. And sure enough, Ezekiel spoke to those people who did not listen. But Ezekiel remained faithful to God and to the task that God had given him. So number two, the temptation to soften the message. You see, when we face such rejection and hard-heartedness, it's very easy to want to soften the message just a little bit so people will accept it. I mean, if we could just water it down enough to make it more palatable to those in our community, and many people have fallen into this. I mean, it's one of the reasons why we have between 4,000 and 40,000 Christian denominations in this country, depending on how you want to count them. You can find absolutely any kind of Christianity you want. And that's why I think we need to get away from the principle of church growth and focus on the principle of saving souls. Because if you just want numbers, that's not difficult. That's not a problem. I mean, all you got to do is you just get rid of the harsh teachings. And then you simply go the entertainment route, giving people what they want. But just because someone is in the church directory, just because their name is in the church directory, does that mean that their name is necessarily in the Lamb's Book of Life? Well, we certainly find this talked about in the Bible. I mean, listen to what God said to Israel in Isaiah chapter 30. For this is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, you must not see visions, and to the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words, or it could be translated smooth words. Prophesy illusions. Is it any different today? They want us to speak pleasant or smooth words. I mean, don't give me that preaching on sin and punishment. Closed-minded fundamentalist with his hate speech. Now let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's take a look at Paul's words to the young evangelist Timothy. You see, he charged him to preach the word, and then he said why. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. You see, people oftentimes, they don't want to hear it. It goes out of season, if you will. But we must preach the word. Not preach ourselves, not preach what people might want to hear, preach the word. See, when we change and we soften God's word, we're doing exactly what Satan did to Eve in Genesis chapter 3. You see, he softened God's word by saying, "You shall surely not die." And that is exactly what Satan wants us to do. It is very dangerous to change the message. Now, if you change the label on poison, you see, all you've done is to make it more dangerous. So when it comes to the Word of God, it's actually both dangerous to those people that we're speaking to for our hearers, it's also dangerous to us as well. Because if we say things that they believe and it makes them think that they're okay when they're not, that means we're false teachers. Now think about it this way. A man goes to the doctor for some results of his tests, and the doctor shows him the x-ray and he shows him the results of his blood work, and he tells him that sure enough, he has got a very life-threatening illness. Well, the man, he's obviously startled, and he's upset, and he says, "What? That can't be right. I feel fine. That's not the truth. I mean, surely there must be a mistake." And so the doctor, you know, seeing his patient's distress, he starts to erase the problem areas on the x-ray. And he starts to change his medical notes. And so all traces of poor health have been removed, right? And the patient's been cured. He can now leave the doctor's office feeling like a new man. What a good doctor. I think you get the point. And so this assault that we face, it can easily knock the wind out of our evangelistic sails. So how can we cope with such rejection and such a desire to water down and soften the message? And so number three, how we can maintain our zeal. And I want to give you three suggestions. First of all, by knowing that what we are saying is true. People really are spiritually dead in their sins. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And no matter how much they protest, and no matter how much popular religious leaders try to sweep it under the rug, it's not going to change the verdict that Jesus has given about them. And so when we really see and believe the hopelessness of mankind without the blood of Jesus, without faith and obedience in Christ, that's going to drive us to keep on evangelizing, keep on sharing our faith. You know, when Jeremiah, he contemplated quitting, he came to this conclusion in Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. "If I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it." See, we need to experience the holy heartburn of Jeremiah. Sin is a disease, and Jesus is the only cure. Now, what would you think of the person who found the cure for cancer, but he or she just kept it to himself? They decided they would not share it with the world. They were just going to keep it for themselves. When we are truly convinced that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, and what the Bible has to say is what God has to say, how could we not tell that to others? Well, second, knowing that we are like a watchman. Now, a watchman, of course, would stand on the city walls, watch for any danger, and then warn the city of that danger that was coming. And see, they were responsible for that. Now, what would you think if someone knew of a terrorist attack that was coming, and they did not warn anyone, and your family ended up getting killed? You would blame them, at least somewhat, for the death of your family. They could have easily warned people about it. God appointed Ezekiel a watchman over Israel in a spiritual way. He said, "I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you have warned the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. You see, if he's done the warning. He had the message, and so if he didn't warn them, he was responsible. See, what is it if we see souls in danger of hellfire, but we do absolutely nothing about it? I mean, what's it going to be like on Judgment Day when your good friend or your family member says to you, "You knew and you didn't tell me"? See, Paul understood this idea of being a watchman. In Corinth, he had a very hard time converting the Jews there. In Acts 18:6, it says, "But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garment and said to them, 'Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.'" You see, whether they accept it or reject it, that's up to them. But making sure that they have that option, that's up to us. Well, a third, by knowing that there are those out there who will accept it. It seems that Paul got a little timid in Corinth because of the way that it was. But God said to him in Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city." Now, one possibility is that means that there were those in that city whom God knew would accept him as soon as Paul preached to them. See, I believe that there are people in Rolla, Missouri who will accept the gospel. We just got to find them. See, I believe in every city there are those like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 and Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 who are just wonderful people who will accept God's word as soon as someone presents it to them. See, I believe there are those who will say, as Helen Keller did, "I always knew he was there, but until now, I didn't know his name." You see, like that Norman Gibson song, I've heard of missionaries who have gone to these faraway places and they've converted people who actually said, "Where have you been for so long?" They're out there. They're waiting for us. We just got to locate them. So you see, the next person you talk to, the very next person just might accept the gospel and even become a great leader in the Lord's kingdom. You never know. See, facing hard hearts, that is certainly a hurdle. It's one that's definitely made me gun shy from time to time. But it's one that we can make it over. See, again, many people, they see this obstacle and they just give up or they soften God's word a bit for the people around them. But we can be encouraged by knowing these three things. Knowing that what we are saying is true. Knowing that we are a responsible watchman. And knowing that there are those out there who will accept it. We just got to find them. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, Jesus told us that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. But you see, to do any good, the salt's got to get out of the salt shaker. And the light's got to get out from under the basket. 1 Timothy 2:4, it says that God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And 2 Peter 3:9 says that God is not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. The question is God's will our will? As is our custom, we'd like to give you the invitation and an opportunity to respond. I don't know, maybe you're looking at your life and saying, "Man, I got to make sure that I'm right with God first before I try to evangelize others." Maybe you'd like to sit down and talk with one of our elders. Maybe you'd like the special prayers of the congregation. Maybe you're ready to repent and to be baptized into Christ. Well, if there's any spiritual needs, you can come forward and one of our elders will talk to you now as we stand and sing.